You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. My name is Prentice Olive. My wife and I facilitate the young adults group here at Meadowbrook. So now that you're all comfortably seated, you rise with me for the reading of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. Glad. Good to hear it. We are in the last week of the sermon series on the 23rd Psalm, and I'm kind of bummed. It's been really, my time in Psalm 23 has been good for my soul. We're at the end of it, and just so you know, what's coming before we pray, after the 23rd Psalm, I will start a sermon series in the Epistle of James. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend 46 weeks in James like I did with Ephesians. We'll spend about 10 weeks in James, and then we're going to jump into a series where we'll start with Genesis, and we'll look at different people who are in Jesus's family tree. I'm going to call it the tree leading up to redemption. I preached a sermon series similar to that when I first arrived at Meadowbrook. I'm rewriting the sermon series for this purpose. I want to say either late January, February, I'm not quite sure exactly the exact date, we're going to jump into a series on the book of Revelation. So anyway, that's happening. I'm a little bit fearful, but also looking forward to it. So that's enough of that. We're going to look at the 23rd Psalm. We're going to look at the very last sentence in the 23rd Psalm, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever, which has everything to do with the book of Revelation. So, it's good, but we need to pray first. So, let's pray, and let's ask God to do the thing that He alone can do in our lives. He'll take the preaching of His Word, the authority of His Word, and the power of His Holy Spirit to do the thing that needs to happen in our lives. So, let's pray for that. You can pray with the person you came with, pray by yourself, pray in the quietness of your own heart, pray out loud, pray quietly, whatever, and then I'll close our time of prayer. So let's pray. God, you are so good. You are so good to us. In you, all that we need is met. We were made to know you. Our hearts cannot be satisfied apart from you. And you found us. You have found us. Your goodness and your faithfulness chase after us all the days of our lives. God, you are so good to us. So I ask that you would just meet each and every one of us, me included, where we're at. And God, that you will use the authority of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit to make the changes that need to happen in our lives this morning. God, that you give us soft hearts, you give us ears to hear, that you would open our eyes to behold the beauty of who you are and just what we learn of you in this psalm, the 23rd psalm. Have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To make sense of this very last sentence or this very last line in the 23rd Psalm, I need to take you back to the first garden, which is the Garden of Eden. And you recall in Genesis chapter 1, God created all things, and he said it was good. And when he created Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. When he created Adam, he said it was very good. And then Eve, also very good, and created them in his image. He gave them all the garden to enjoy from, except for the fruit of one tree, and that was it. And so his goodness and his faithfulness is just something that they experienced in every step that they took in the garden. We don't know how long they were in the garden before they sinned against God. We're not told, but they were there long enough to enjoy, the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. They walked in the garden with the Lord. They saw God face to face. They fellowshiped with him, and then they sinned. And come to Genesis chapter 3, as you know, there's a serpent, and the serpent, deceived Eve, but Adam rebelled. Like as Eve was being deceived, Adam was right next to her, and so this is the reason why we're in the mess that we're in. To Eve, after they sinned, well, before they sinned, they were naked and unashamed. After they sinned, they experienced shame. They ran and they hid from God. God found them, which is the story of the Bible. You're going to see this in the sermon series in the fall when we look at Jesus' family tree. But when he found them, he said to them that they were, because they chose to rebel against him, there was this curse. There was this curse that they were now under. And to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And basically, in the giving of life, you're going to be reminded of death, Eve. And then for Adam, he was told, cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, yet you shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam, you're going to experience death, and all the years of your working and laboring, you're going to be reminded of death and the desire of sustaining your family and providing life. You're going to be reminded of death. And so ever since, it's been that way. I don't know how many of you have experienced nerve pain, but how many of you have experienced nerve pain before, right? A number of you. That is a pain that stays with you. It's not something that you can treat with Tylenol and Advil. They usually prescribe some kind of narcotic to cover it, right? And so if you've ever experienced nerve pain, it's something you just can't run from. You either need to have surgery to address it or something, but it sticks with you. The pain that comes with the curse is a pain that sticks with us. It's stuck with us from generations to generation, from generation one generation to the next generation. And this curse that Adam and Eve were told that they would be under is going to stick with them. I have 3 points in my sermon, and these are the 3 points. I'm just going to give them to you. The house Adam and Eve had, the house that we are promised, and the better house that David longed for. You see, when we read the Bible, we read of a pain that sticks with us. It's called the curse. This is why we say goodbye. This is why we bury our loved ones. This is why we suffer from diseases. This is why, you know, the world seems like it's upside down, because it is. We live with a pain that sticks with us. It reminds me, it reminds me of a quote that I read that says this, and I've referred to it a bunch of times. I'll read it for you again. The words will not be on the screen, but this is the quote from some theologian. I don't even remember who it was from. But he said, "Our first parents bit into the forbidden fruit, and our teeth have ached ever since." Now, it's not like the kind of ache that you suffer when you bite into a cold ice cream, or when you chew something hard. It is the kind of ache that it reminds me of the kind of ache I experienced when I had all four impacted wisdom teeth taken from my jaw. Like I was 28 years old, and I had to have my all four impacted wisdom teeth taken out. And the only thing that really made it feel somewhat better was Percocet and ice until I got through the next couple days. We're under a curse, and our teeth have ached ever since. And so the thing that was most difficult, I think, the thing that was most catastrophic for Adam and Eve was not so much that they were driven from the garden. They were. God had driven them from the garden. But that they were driven from His presence. They were driven from His presence. And so the thing that made the Garden of Eden so magnificent was not the trees and was not the beauty of the garden. It was the presence of the Lord. And that's who they were driven from. And for us to wrap our minds around this, we've got to understand a little bit about the garden in order to understand what is it that David is longing for in verse 6, that my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. The garden was the house of the Lord for Adam and Eve. And what made it the house of the Lord was the presence of the Lord. And before they were driven from the garden, as I mentioned, the serpent tempted Eve, or deceived Eve, then tempted Satan, or tempted Adam. And you got to see this. What the serpent got them to question was the very thing that David wrote about. David wrote about in verse 5 in this psalm. He said that that goodness, or actually verse 6, that certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. And it is the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God that the serpent got Eve and Adam to doubt. How did he do that? Well, he said to Eve, while Adam was standing next to her, "Has God really said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Did God really say what he said? Can you trust him? Is essentially what the serpent was trying to get Adam and Eve to believe, whether or not they could trust God. And Eve replied, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it, or you will die." Now, God didn't say you can't touch it. He just said, don't eat from it. And then the serpent said, "Well, certainly you will not die, for God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." And the thing that the serpent got them to doubt was God's goodness and His faithfulness. And David, in the 23rd Psalm, is telling us that God's goodness and His faithfulness not only follow, but chase after and pursue His people all the days of our life. Not just sometimes, not just when God feels like it, but all the days of our lives, His goodness and His faithfulness are chasing after us. And the same is true for Adam and Eve. When He found them, He clothed them in garments that were permanent, in terms of more permanent than the fig leaves that they sewed together to cover their shame. And He promised them something. He promised them something through a curse that He pronounced on the serpent. And the serpent is the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the great dragon. He's he's the father of lies. He's Satan. He's Lucifer. That's who he is. And the promise that was made to Adam and Eve through the curse that He pronounced on the serpent is that, "And I will make enemies of you and the woman and your offspring and her," what? "Descendant." He shall bruise you on the head. That is a catastrophic blow. That is a terminal blow. That is a deadly blow. That this seed of Eve will bruise you on the head. He'll crush your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He'll, you know, the serpent will deliver a, not a fatal wound, but a wounding wound. And that happened at the cross. At the cross, the serpent, the deceiver, Satan, Lucifer, wounded, was responsible for wounding Jesus while he hung on the cross, bearing all of our sins. And at the same time, it was through the cross and the resurrection that Jesus delivered the fatal blow on Lucifer. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, how come we still have death then if what happened at the cross was something fatal that Jesus delivered upon the serpent who was responsible for deceiving Adam and Eve? Think of it in this way. Think of what Jesus did on the cross as D-Day, where the Allies landed on the beach of Normandy, and I mean, that was the result of that was a decisive victory that ultimately led to V-Day, Victory Day. And that's what's being described here. Somebody said this, a guy who wrote this book titled The Warrior Savior. I'm reading it right now. It's a really great book. He said, in Genesis 3, the snake spoke first, but the snake did not have the last word in Eden. Just as the devil will not have the last word in history. Can anybody say amen to that? Right? When God shows up, the hiding stops and justice rolls down. The God who comes to earth is not only pursuing a mission of justice, this God is even more about the unleashing or is about is well this God is even more about to unleash a great rolling flood of mercy. And that's the story of the gospel. And so David says in the psalm, certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. It will pursue me all the days of my life. It will chase me all the days of my life. And my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. Meaning that the stuff of this world, the curse, the tears, the pain, all of that has a shelf life. You know, when Adam or when God pronounced the curse upon Adam and Eve and all of creation, it was essentially what he was saying was this: you're going to cry a lot. And the promise of the Bible is that one day he'll wipe away our tears. And so this house that is promised to, or that we're promised, that's promised to us in the Bible, is not just a structure. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. I want to show you something. No, next one. Sorry, I know I'm jumping around. Let's go to the slide of the temple. Thank you. All right. So, I do this sometimes. I jump around a little bit. When you think of the garden, and when you think of what David said in the 23rd Psalm, that my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever, don't think of a building. Think of where God's presence is where his house is. Where God dwells, that's where his house is. The temple that David was thinking about the place of worship, and the place of worship was, like the temple, was a reminder of everything that was in Eden, but the promise that God was going to restore what was lost in Eden and give us an Eden, like a Garden of Eden, but better. And so, like, in the temple, you had all these reminders of the Garden of Eden, like animals and all kinds of stuff. The whole thing was designed to remind us of something better. And so the house that Adam and Eve had was the garden. And what made the house of the Lord the house of the Lord in the garden was the presence of God. And what's promised to us, what they lost is what's promised to us, that we are promised something like Eden, but better. And so now we can get back in it. Now I'm back on track for Jason running the slides. The house that we are promised. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, Jesus said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. You're familiar with this because I've referred to John chapter 10 a bunch of times through the sermon series. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and knows the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he also said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said this. Let's read this together. Ready? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Now, what does it mean to have life abundantly? Well, David tells us here in the very beginning of verse 6, certainly goodness and faithfulness will chase after me all the days of my life. That's what it looks like to have the abundant life. What kind of faithfulness, what kind of goodness will chase after me? God's goodness and God's faithfulness will chase after me. And that's a picture of the abundant life. The abundant life is to have God's favor. It's to have Him look down upon you and see you as a treasure. To look at you and say, that's my daughter, that's my son, I redeemed that child is now mine. No longer is that child a child of wrath, no longer is that child dead in their sins, they are now made alive in Christ and with Christ. And so that's the abundant life that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 10, verse 10. It's also something that's referred to all throughout the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read of the abundant life. Let's read this together. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What's the abundant life? It is the blessing that we received, which includes every spiritual blessing. All that belongs to Jesus is ours for those who have placed their faith and trust in Him. That's the abundant life. It is our position and our status before God. We were dead, and now we're alive. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read more of this abundant life. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to what? The riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Now, my youngest son's best friend and his family went to the East Coast. His best friend's mom received her doctoral degree, had a graduation ceremony out there, and posted pictures on Facebook. And one of the pictures that caught my eye was that they want to go visit Niagara Falls. Now, I told you about Niagara Falls, for those of you who've never been there. They went on the Maid of the Mist, just like my wife and I went on Maid of the Mist when we first went to Niagara Falls. And the only thing that was really changed based on the photos that I saw on Facebook was the poncho looks better, but it still doesn't cover. It still doesn't do the job. You still wind up walking off of the Maid of the Mist wet, drenched by the falls. That is a picture of God's abundant, of His abundant grace and His abundant goodness and His abundant faithfulness and His abundant love. It's a picture of the abundant life. It doesn't run out. It doesn't run dry. There's no end to it. It's like you take the cup that David refers to here, this cup that is overfilling. Like it says, you anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. You take that cup. If you want to get a picture of what God's grace and His love and His goodness looks like, you stick that cup under the Niagara Falls when you're on the Maid of the Mist, if you're possible. That is overflowing. That is overflowing. That's the abundant life. That's the abundant life. Now, think about the 23rd Psalm again. What is it saying to those whose hope and trust is in the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus Christ? What is it saying? It's saying that the Good Shepherd leads me. He leads you. If Jesus is your Savior, He is leading you. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down, or He causes me, I think is a better translation of the word lets, He causes me to lie down in green pastures. I was dead, and now I'm alive. He is my shepherd. And this hunger and thirst that I have in me, He satisfies through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Good Shepherd leads me. The second thing is that the Good Shepherd restores me. He takes what is broken and He makes it whole. He takes what is upside down and He turns it right back up. He takes all the broken pieces that make up myself, the sin, this damage I've done in my life, and He restores me. That's what David is saying here. Look, when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he most likely wrote it when he was an old man. Now, I want you to think about what David experienced throughout his life. He was not some saint, like in terms of the way he behaved. In fact, if you compare David's life with Saul, who had the Spirit of God removed from him, Saul did, and the kingdom stripped from him, and you compare David's life and his actions to Saul's life, David looks more of a mess than Saul does. The only difference is David didn't chase after other gods. This is why David is labeled a man after God's own heart. He didn't chase after other idols and gods. He chased after God, even though he was a deeply flawed man, which includes his sin with Bathsheba. It includes his adulterous affair. It includes his his part he played in Bathsheba, in the death of Bathsheba's husband. It includes all that. And this guy is the guy who wrote the 23rd Psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is my shepherd, and he restores me. He restores me. Listen, I don't know where you came from. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what damage is on your resume of life. But we have a God who restores the broken. He restores the broken. And he restores me. He restores you if he is your shepherd. And then not only that, the good shepherd keeps me. He keeps me. I love this. Like, even though I walk, if you're a Christian, you're walking through the valley of deep darkness. Every human being has to experience the valley of death, the valley of deep darkness. But for the Christian, because of who our shepherd is, we're walking through it. It's got a shelf life, brothers and sisters. It's not how your story ends, but it does include your story. Like, your story is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the thing I love about this verse in verse 4 is that who is with me? Jesus is with me. Like, the good shepherd is with me. Why will I not fear any evil? Well, because my king has a rod, and he's going to protect me from my enemies. And my king has a staff, and he's going to protect me from myself. And so I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He keeps you. Look, he keeps you. If he's your shepherd, he's going to keep you. He doesn't look at you, listen, he doesn't look at you and look at you with disgust if you're a Christian. What he sees is the righteousness of his son, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for you. He sees that righteousness. So he's not disgusted by you. Is he grieved by our actions? Yes, of course. Is he grieved by our our tendency to run into our sin? Well, yes. Is he disgusted by you? No. No, what he sees is he sees a son, he sees a daughter. He is committed to keeping you. And then the good shepherd blesses me. He blesses you. If you're a Christian, he blesses his sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a banquet for me to sit at. And all that my enemies are able to do is watch. They can't take it from me. They can't rob me of anything that the Lord has prepared for me on that table. All they can do is watch. They may bark, they may yell, they may scream, they may threaten. But my Savior has a rod. And they do not, my enemies will not dare touch me in terms of trying to remove what the Lord has prepared for me. And the same is true for each and every one of you that believes in Jesus. And then the good shepherd, not only does he bless me, but he loves me. He loves you. Certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. And my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You know why that is? Because he loves you. This is not some fickle love. This is not some love that's like, you know, looks like this. This is a love he's committed to you. It's his covenantal love. It's his love that promises, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You may be faithless, but I am faithful. And my goodness and my faithfulness will chase after you, will pursue you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. So what does all the days of your life mean? It means until you breathe your last breath. That's what it means. And so that's the significance of this psalm. What does it mean? Well, it means this, that there are no green pastures or quiet waters without Jesus leading you. That's what it means. It means that there is no restoration for your soul or the righteousness that you need apart from Jesus as your guide. It means that there is no walking through the valley of the deep darkness apart from Jesus keeping and guarding you. It means that there is no blessing and treasuring of God upon you without Jesus as your Savior. It means that finally there is no goodness, there is no faithfulness, and there is no better Eden apart from the God who loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for you, to redeem you. Like all that is listed in the 23rd Psalm is yours in Jesus, period. And that's how you know all of this is for you. All, you know, that the quiet waters, the green pastures, the restoration of your soul, the walking through the valley of the shadow of death instead of staying in the valley of the shadow of death. The table that's prepared for you, the cup that's overflowing, the oil that anoints your head, all of that is because of Jesus, period. Amen? Like, this is good stuff. This is what will carry you in those moments when you're in bed with a terminal disease or breathing your last breath or when you get unwelcome news of the death of a loved one or the deterioration of a relationship or a marriage or the loss of a job. Like, this is what will carry you through that. This promise, this assurance, what it means to belong to this shepherd. And Jesus prayed hours before his crucifixion this prayer. This is like a prayer that he prayed for you and he prayed for us, like his sheep. He said this, Father, I desire that they, that's us by the way, also whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you know what he's praying for there? He's praying, I want them to be where my home is. I want them to be with me. That's what he prayed for. He assured his disciples, probably hours before he even prayed that prayer, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And what makes heaven heaven is not... It's not the removal of suffering. It's not the fact that you might be able to see some of your loved ones. What makes heaven heaven and the place that Jesus is preparing for us heaven is Jesus. It's the presence of our Father, the Holy Spirit being there. That's what makes heaven heaven. James Johnson wrote this that I thought was so good. The words are not on the screen. I'll just read them for you. He said, take away the people and a house becomes a sad and empty place. The joy of heaven is not mansions or streets of gold. Jesus is the joy of heaven. It will be home because he is there. Amen? Which leads me to my last point, and that is the better house that David longed for. What is it that he really longed for? He's older, probably an old man at this point, writing this psalm, this beloved psalm. He carries all the scars, the emotional scars, the tear-stained eyes of his sins. His family was at each other's throats. His world was upside down. And what was he holding on to? What was he longing for? That day when God would remove all of his tears, would wipe his tear-stained eyes. He was longing for the thing that Abraham longed for in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he left, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is who? God. Abraham wasn't looking for something that he could build. He was looking for something that God had already built. That's what he was longing for. All of his life, longing for that. The book of Hebrews ends with these words, therefore let us go and follow Jesus outside the gate where he suffered. Why? Verse 14 of chapter 13, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city that is what? Is to come. Still coming, brothers and sisters. It's still coming. You get a good picture of what that city looks like in the book of Revelation. It's coming. This is why Paul, you think about Romans chapter 8. What I love about Romans chapter 8 is this. By the time Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, he had already been flogged multiple times, beaten with canes multiple times, was shipwrecked most likely, was bitten by a snake, was stoned most likely to death outside of a city. A lot of whatever relatives he had most likely disowned him. It was most probable that he had to have somebody help him just to be able to get out of bed every time he wanted to get out of bed because of the scar tissue that he suffered from. Like, I crashed once on a bike and my hip is a mess. I can't imagine what the Apostle Paul felt like. And in the midst of all that, he wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. That your cat, if you have a cat, your dog, the birds, the cattle, and every other created being is longing for the day when this creation will be released, freed from the curse. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into freedom of the glory of the children of God. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming where we'll experience a freedom where it will no longer be necessary to cry. It will no longer be necessary to cry. The house of the Lord that David was looking forward to spending forever in is a resurrected and a redeemed earth where the presence of God is with the people of God and we see him face to face. That's what will make the new heaven and new earth infinitely better than even Eden. And we're told in Revelation 21, just to whet your appetite, got to wait a while before we get into the sermon series in Revelation, but just to whet your appetite a little bit, Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away how many tears? Every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The prophet Isaiah describes this day in Revelation 21 as a day when sorrow and sighing will flee away. And in Revelation 21, verse 3, gives us the reason why. Behold the tabernacle. Behold the temple. Behold the house of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. We will see him face to face. Amen? That is a day of rejoicing. And so, the thing that is just all over the 23rd Psalm, and what makes it so beloved is that for those whose shepherd is the shepherd and Lord of the 23rd Psalm, he is with us. Even when you feel like he's distant, he is with you. He's not abandoned you. It may feel like you're in a wilderness. Read the Psalms sometimes. God, I love you. You're present. Yeah, it's like you're right there. And then the next psalm over. Where are you? Where have you gone? He is with his people. He is with his people. And he is not abandoned. And he will never abandon his people. He, look, again, verse 6. Goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. You see the word before goodness and faithfulness? It's the word certainly. It doesn't say maybe. It says certainly. That you can put all your chips on verse 6. Certainly, goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. The worship team's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in one final song. But I want to share a poem with you. In this book, that actually the young adults are going through it, are reading through this book, The Lord of the of Psalm 23. It's excellent. It's excellent. And David Gibson, who wrote the book, concludes the book with a hymn, which was originally a poem. And I want to share it with you. The words will be on the screen, and so you can see the words for yourself. But just let it just kind of let the truth of this hymn, this poem, calm your weary heart. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness fails me never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living waters flow, a ransomed soul he leads me, and where the richest pastures grow, with food from heaven feeds me. Perverse and foolish I have strayed, but in his love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark vale I fear no ill, with you, dear Lord, beside me, your rod and staff my comfort still, your cross before to guide me. You spread a banquet in my sight of grace beyond all knowing. And oh, the wonder and delight from your pure chalice flowing. And so through all the length of days, your goodness fails me never. Good shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. You know, the 23rd Psalm begins with, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ends with, the house of the Lord that we will dwell in and with forever. Amen. I don't know where all of you are at spiritually. I know where a lot of you are. But if you're just trying to figure out who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, I would just appeal to you, well, don't wait anymore. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. So my follow-up question to that is, what are you waiting for? And for the rest of us, the Lord of the 23rd Psalm is your Lord. The enemy will want you to doubt his love for you and his goodness for you and his faithfulness that is pursuing you. But you, anytime you face those doubts, anytime you're faced with the temptation to doubt the goodness of the Lord, you take your soul and you take your heart right back to the 23rd Psalm, and you remind yourself of what it means to be a Christian. The Lord is your shepherd. You have no needs. Amen? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the 23rd Psalm. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness that pursues us, that chases after us, that follows us all the days of our lives. God, I thank you. I thank you for what it means to be a Christian. I thank you that because I am a Christian, because of my brothers and sisters in this room and those watching the live stream who claim the name of Christ as their shepherd, as their Savior, and as their Lord, that the 23rd Psalm is for us, for your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.